Our scripture this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Listen now as Jesus instructs his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. And I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say are not spoken by me, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will do the works I do. And in fact, will do greater works than these, because I go to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me anything, I will do it. May God add a blessing of joy to the hearts of all those who hunger to hear his holy word.
There's a great deal in our text this morning that could be talked about. But the first verse is weighty enough, and I kind of got preoccupied there. Our text encourages us not to be troubled at heart. Nonetheless, sometimes we are troubled at heart. And I guess there are sometimes when I wonder why God bothered to inspire someone to write that. Sometimes we are troubled, and sometimes that trouble plays itself out in various ways. We can become angry or afraid. Sometimes the trouble acts itself out in a fit of selfishness, self-preoccupation, where other things are no longer important. Sometimes it can sort of be all three, or even more things than that, all at one time. We know the anxiety that leads to trouble, anger and fear and greed and other things. And we know that anxiety is a thief, which steals away life's joy and fullness. And given that it does, and we spend a lot of our time sometimes upset, one wonders why we let that anxiety steal our life's joy away. In other words, one wonders why we spend so much time troubled at heart. In one sense, I suppose there are at least as many answers to that question as there are people, and that means that there's not one answer. We each have our own experiences. We're each wired a little bit differently, and the electrons and proto-neurons go through our brains differently and into our bodies, and we respond in different ways to the circumstances of our lives. And yet, in another sense, we are all human beings, and we share a common experience with similar circumstances, a situation that we can call the human condition. And it makes sense that we ought to be able to say something, make some general statements of some kind. This past week, I read an old sermon that I have read before, and I was reminded of a suggestion that this old philosopher and theologian made that I thought I would share. The sermon is entitled The New Being, and it was delivered by someone named Paul Tillich, who in the middle of the 20th century was a famous theologian and philosopher. And he didn't use the word trouble. He used the word hostility. And you have to give him a pass, because first of all, the word hostility isn't the worst word in the world, but the second thing is, he was German and he was trying to speak in English, and sometimes the words come out differently. But he spoke of the reasons why people feel hostile towards one another, sometimes even towards God. And he made a suggestion, and what he said was this, and I'll give you sort of an exact quotation. He said, "The hostility is because they feel rejected by us. And we feel rejected by them." He says, "They tried hard to make themselves acceptable to us, and they failed. We tried hard to make ourselves acceptable to them, and we failed, and our hostility grew." He goes on to say, "One is hostile, consciously or unconsciously, towards those by whom they feel rejected." And then he said, "Everyone is in this predicament." And that sort of gives us a framework or a template to entertain this question. Why are our hearts troubled? I have equated his hostility with the troubled heart, or with anger and fear and selfishness. And I suppose there might be another way to lay this out. But it is helpful, I think, to see it in terms of acceptance and rejection. It may not be a universal explanation, but it's a helpful one. We feel rejected. And that stands underneath the trouble that's in our hearts. It is possible to act out this sense of rejection as anger, and it can be anger towards God or the world or towards others or even sometimes towards the self. And it's also possible to act out this sense of rejection as a fear, a constant and abiding fear that never lets us quite sleep, never lets us quite rest. Or sometimes it gets acted out in a fit of self-preoccupation. I think of the people who, when they got upset, some of you may be like this, are always comforted by a trip to the mall. And I wonder what they're going to do when the malls die. Because maybe it would even be a better injection of some kind of soothing if they just had to sit down to their computer and order things online. But the thing is, this is not the predicament of the sick. It's the predicament of the relatively healthy. It is the human situation. And that is the reason why sometimes I wondered if it's even worthwhile to suggest, do not let your hearts be troubled. We're going to have troubled hearts. Part of who we are. And furthermore, if we see in our religion an attempt to remedy the situation by making ourselves acceptable, and this is a danger, religion and Christian religious practices and beliefs very often are ways to try to make ourselves acceptable, either to God or to other people. Our religion will fail us, and it will become distorted and just lead to further trouble. And I think many of the divisions that we have and the arguments and the tension that we have that seems religious stems from the attempt to use our religion as a way to be acceptable when we are not. for Jesus and his friends, the situation that was at the foundation of their troubled hearts had reached a climax. We are taken back, I know it's the season of Easter, but we are taken back by this text to Holy Week. They were in the holy city for the occasion of the festival of the Passover. And it was not just any Passover. They had hoped that at this celebration, the Messiah would establish the kingdom once again, which is to say, they hoped that their leader, Jesus, would be accepted as a king. And by the time they got to the night before the crucifixion, it became clear that he was not going to be accepted, but he was going to be rejected. It became clear that only a disaster was looming, and it's important for us to get the theological importance that when God became a human beings rejected him. They sat in the shadow of that looming disaster, and that is the context in which Jesus tried to offer them words of comfort and encourage them. And the words he used are those that have been read before us this morning, but it's those first words that caught my attention, sort of won't let me go. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And then he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And what Jesus said to them in their anxiety over their situation, he also spoke to every person in every situation. He spoke words that are God's words for us today. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. And then, in the context of trying to prepare these words, I was struck by the ambiguity here. The ambiguity that is in these words, believe in God and believe in me. The first reason why there was ambiguity just happened to be for something that nobody will care about. It comes from language arts, grammar. That is the use of the indicative and the imperative mood, which in the Greek are the same form, so it's difficult to know whether he is telling us to believe in God or telling us that we do believe in God. He is reminding us of our faith or encouraging us to take up faith. My guess is it's a little of both. And so a translation that is something like this, you believe in God, believe also in me, makes sense. Although some translations don't say it that way, they say, believe in God. Believe in me. The second source of ambiguity in these words is over something that is true only in English. In Greek, there's only one word here. In the English, we use two words to translate that one Greek word. And the words we use are believe and trust. Sometimes we don't say believe in someone, we say trust them. They're meant to be synonyms, but they're not. Trust has a weightier connotation. It is firmer. I looked this up. I looked it up on my cell phone. Which means I am slowly becoming a 21st century person. The definition that I found was that belief is the acceptance of something. Trust is firm belief. It's weightier. It's a stronger conviction. And so for us, reading this in English, we're caught between that idea of an acceptance or a stronger, more convicted acceptance of someone or something. And that leads to the third source of ambiguity, and that is when we say we believe, very often what we are saying is that we accept a truth, like rain is wet, or health is good, or something like that. And other times when we speak of believing, we are talking about confidence in a person. Here in John, Jesus speaks of the confidence in a person kind of trust. And he tells us that we are confident in the person of God. And then he encourages us to go ahead with that instinct and believe also in him. Then what he tells them turns out to be the foundational truth of the gospel that is at the heart of all Christian teaching and preaching. And what he essentially tells them in the next several verses is that they have been accepted. For that is what it means that he is going to prepare a place for them, and he is going to come back and get them and gather them to himself. He tells them they know the way. And when they press him, he tells them that he is the way, which means a relationship with Jesus is a relationship with God. And he tells them that he is in God and God is in him. And sometimes we read these words and in John's rendering of them, they are forbidding, but they're not really. What they mean is, you have been accepted. They mean that in the appearance of Jesus, in his life and teaching, in his death and resurrection, it has been revealed to us that God has accepted and not rejected us. And that acceptance is not our achievement, but it is the gift of God. And the thing is, because we have been accepted, the root of all the trouble that's in our hearts has been destroyed. The things that the anxiety that leads to anger and fear and hostility and selfishness has been laid waste. But you see, part of what it means to be a human in this life is that we tend to forget that we have been accepted. Because it doesn't always feel like acceptance. This past week, I was listening to the radio. This will give you an idea. When I listen to the radio, I listen to stations that play old rock and roll songs. So, not classical music or something else. And there was a song that I heard that's hardly ever played. It's an old Allman Brothers song called The Whipping Post. Anybody familiar with that song? It's about rejection. And it brought a smile to my face because in the song, it's played in a live context. And there's a refrain. And when the refrain comes, the music stops and the whole crowd joins in. And the refrain is simply this: "Good Lord, it feels like I'm dying." And there is something about a big crowd of people joining in with other people that know how that feels. Sometimes it feels like I'm dying. Anyway, I think that the whole point of the song is to bring a smile. Because one way or another, sometimes when we sing the blues, that's what the blues are all about. Like Neil Diamond's old song, "You Sing 'Em Out Again." Easter is the message that we have been accepted. And resurrection is the news that even when we give in to that residual sense of rejection that remains in us throughout our lives for some reason, we are still nonetheless restored. Restored to that all-encompassing acceptance that destroys the root of the trouble that's in our hearts. And so Jesus tells us, you believe, go believe. At one and the same time, he tells us that we trust in God. Now go trust in God and in me. This text is very meaningful to me. It's one of several that have calmed and encouraged me through difficult times. And so I listen to it every day. And I think there are other texts from time to time when we run across them, I will say this, that they are just a part of a chorus of scriptures that I listen to every day. And sometimes I think the translations get changed. Like sometimes I will hear a passage of scripture that's written in the third person, and I'll hear it in the first person because it makes it more personal. For me, what this has sort of devolved into is that every day I hear these words. I make a determined effort to listen to these words, and I hear them like this. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust. And I don't know if it's magical or not, but sometimes when I'm upset about something, when my fears are stirring up in me, or when I'm angry, and I hear those words, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust. I calm down. Because I'm reminded of what I believe. And I am encouraged to go ahead with that instinct. I'm commanded to trust. In those words, for some reason, the world's troubles and my own are brought down to a manageable size. And the anxiety that leads to anger and fear and selfishness and hostility is eased. And one can breathe again. And have a chance to live life in its fullness again. And that's where I ended. Until I read this text again this morning, until it was read before us. And you get down to verse 14, and Jesus says, anything you ask in my name, I will do. And I'll leave it there. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that you would calm our hearts. Remind us in these words of what we believe and who we believe in. And give us the trust and the belief that will ease our troubled hearts even in the most difficult of ways and times. Help us to learn how to ask in your name, and then give us life abundantly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our song of dedication this morning is number 322, The Lord's Our Rock. Shall we stand and sing? Thank you. Dear God, we pray that you would send us out on this Mother's Day with joy in our hearts and with a strong and abiding faith and with peace in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.